Good morning. This morning I'm reading from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 1050. And the title is Paul and Silas in Prison. That's in Philippi. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Amen.
It was interesting when we were in Argentina. You know I was in Argentina, do you? Have I mentioned this before? Okay, thank you. When we were in Argentina, there was a young man who studied at the seminary where we were working. And every time I asked him, "How are you doing?" he would say, "In la victoria," in the victory. And this was very, very common within Latin American Protestantism, is that we would celebrate, we wouldn't celebrate Good Friday, but we'd celebrate Easter Monday. The Catholics celebrated Easter, Good Friday, but not Easter Sunday. And you had to be happy. You had to be joyful. You had to be in the victory. And so this, as I was studying for this, I'm booming a little bit, I think. As I was studying for this, it became heavier and heavier on my heart. That how do we worship God through troubles? And I looked at, in a sense, at two different meanings of this. The first possible meaning is that while we are going through trials and troubles, we continue to praise and worship God, like Paul and Silas were doing in the Philippi prison. They had been beaten, they were thrown into jail, yet they still prayed and sung hymns to God. And Paul's following his own advice, of course, in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, when we, the British, interpret this, it's what I would call stiff upper lip Christianity. You grin and bear it, you're stoic, you're strong. That's not really what Paul was saying, but this is how we interpret it. But I think there is another possible meaning of worshipping through our trials and troubles, which is that you worship by means of your trials and troubles. Our trials and troubles, and especially our reaction to them, is worship, can be worship. If we react in the right way, this is worship to God. So if God wants us to worship, even as we pass through troubles, and even more that those trials and troubles and our reaction to them can be worship, how? How do we suffer? I remember when I was in the States, I was just talking to Betty and reminding her that I became a member of this church in 1989. And I was a youth pastor in the States. And MTV, I used to watch 4 hours of MTV a day. And so I knew what the kids were watching. It was absolute torture, because it was the Beastie Boys days and Nasty As You Like It sort of stuff. It was horrendous. But they did a poll of their listeners and viewers. What is going to be the slogan of the 1990s? I can't remember what came third. What came second was "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Sort of stiff upper lip Christianity. And the other one, the one that came first in the poll, was "Life sucks, then you die." Just think about that. Life sucks, then you die. Those are the millennials today, by the way, who voted for "Life sucks, then you die." I'm not advocating that, but how do we react to trials and troubles? And I have a little clip here that I hope will work. I hope.
Dear God, was that necessary? Did you have to make him lame just before the Sabbath? That was nice. It's enough you pick on me. Bless me with 5 daughters, a life of poverty. That's all right. But what have you got against my horse? Really, sometimes I think, when things are too quiet up there, you say to yourself, let's see, what kind of mischief can I play on my friend Tevye?
Aha! So you're finally here, my breadwinner.
I'll talk to you later.
So why are you late today?
His foot went lame.
Well, hurry up. The sun won't wait. And I have something important to say to you.
Still have some deliveries in the village.
You'll be late for the Sabbath.
I won't be late.
You'll be late.
I won't be late. I won't be late. If you ever stop talking, I won't be late.
You can die from such a man.
As the good book says, heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. In other words, send us the cure. We've got the sickness already. Well, I'm not really complaining. After all, with your help. Yeah. I'm starving to death. Oh, dear Lord. You made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, it's no shame to be poor. But it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? If I were a rich man, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum, all day long I'd bidda-bidda-bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard, yabba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dibba-dum. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? If I were a wealthy man.
So, what we're talking about is biblical lament. Laments are quite common in the Bible. And biblical lament, as this man said, biblical laments give voice for suffering, and their protests are not of doubt, but of matured faith. They give voice to the petitioner's belief in God's sovereignty, his justice, his word, and his covenant faithfulness. So lament can be worship. Lament in the Bible is part of worship. People cry out in sorrow. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. People cry out for justice. They deny justice and they cry out to God for his justice. And they cry out in repentance. This is biblical lament. Now, you're not going to be able to see this properly. It's not actually what I intended. You can look this up. It's quite incredible. These are laments within the Psalms, the 150 Psalms. These are the lists of the laments. And what I want to show you is there are a lot of them. There are community laments. There are individual laments. There are penitential laments, like David's Psalm 51. And there are also cursing laments, like Psalm 137, where the psalmist asked that the Lord would dash the children against the rocks of his enemies. This is to demonstrate how lament is very important in the Bible. So I did a bit of statistical analysis. Not very good at it. Failed my maths. But 43% of the Psalter, the Psalms, is lament, excluding the penitential Psalms and the cursing Psalms. 30 of individual laments. 10% are community laments. There's a whole lot of lamenting going on in the songbook of the Hebrew people. Only 35% is made up of thanksgiving and praise. And at this point, when I'm studying, I'm kind of thinking, it really does beg the question for me, is where are the laments in our songs, in our hymns? We've sung one today from Habakkuk 3, but they are few and far between. Graham Kendrick was once asked, why don't you write laments. He said people won't sing them. I would suggest that we need them. Because unless we can cry out to God honestly, we just leave all the worries, the troubles, the difficulties, the pain, the suffering at the door when we greet the person as we walk in the church, and then it's all in la victoria. Well, frankly, my brothers and sisters, I am not in la victoria. I suffer. I am suffering. Emotionally, physically, you see me hobble along. If I don't have a way of expressing my sadness, my pain, my frustration to God, how can I do it? Who's going to give me the words to do this? Well, I could go back a couple of slides and make some suggestions that you have a few places where you can have a model of what it is to lament in a biblical fashion. But it's not only the Psalms. Again, these are other... Oh, go back. Not that far. Go back there. That's just a sample of biblical laments. It's not every one of them. The whole book of Lamentations we have in lament. Beautifully written, actually. Quite interestingly, that it's not just a rant out to God, because 4 out of the 5 chapters in Lamentations are acrostic poems. In other words, they're written with every the letter of the Hebrew alphabet in them. And it's written in a concentric way as well. But it is a considered lament to God. It is giving words to believers in order to be honest with God. And we'll come back to Jeremiah 20 in a minute. Because I said there is structure to biblical lament. I'm not doing this very well, am I? There you go. They address God. A lament is not just a rant. They direct that lament directly at God. When I first watched Tevye and saying, you know, I think that when you get bored up there, and, you know, you think, how can I mess with Tevye's life? I thought, can I show that really? Is that really? And then I read Jeremiah 20. And I realized that, yes, you can, because Jeremiah doesn't. He addresses God. He tells God why he's lamenting. He confesses his trust in God and gives the motivation. And finally, there's a vow of praise. Now, I want to read you Jeremiah 20, and be ready for this. Jeremiah 20, page 738 in the Pew Bibles. This is the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote that wonderful bit in Jeremiah 29 about I know my plans for you, etc., to Israel. He is constantly, they are constantly against him. This guy Pashtur is against him. And eventually he gets tired and turns to God. And verse 7, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. That's his address. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more of in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. And then we will prevail over him and take revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I've committed my cause. Sing praise to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to the end of my days in shame? Jeremiah was suffering, and he let the Lord know about it. It is, I've put the verses up there, which is about the address, etc., and you can look at it later. But he does trust in the Lord, and he does praise the Lord. But he lets the Lord know of his suffering. What does this mean? Therefore, it's okay to cry out to God, and even cry out at God in our suffering, as Jeremiah did. This is worship. It is worship. And I've got a couple of quotes that I found that are very helpful. Lament is not a failure of faith, but an act of faith. We cry out directly to God because deep down we know that our relationship with God counts. It counts to us, and it counts to God. And we've heard it said, you know, contemporary world, it's okay to be not okay. Well, it's also true of our life as Christians. It's okay to cry out to God, and he wants to hear us cry out to him. He doesn't want us to be happy and, you know it, clap your hands. It's not happy clappy. This is, I mean, I found this quite a heavy weight to prepare and preach the sermon. And it's okay. God wants to hear our cry to him because he values our relationship with him, and we value our relationship with God. And this guy Michael called, that's too small. It seems to me that we do not need to be taught how to lament, since we have so many models in Scripture. What we need is simply the assurance it's okay to lament. We all carry within ourselves a pressurized reservoir of tears. It takes only the right key at the right time to unlock them. In God's perfect time, these tears can be released to form a healing flood. That's the beauty and the mystery of the prayer of lament. So, if you want to cry out to God, please cry out to him. You've got so many examples and models in Scripture to cry out to him. And this is not sort of psychotherapy, because it's actually establishing deeper our relationship with him. When we let him know, like he doesn't already, but it's for our benefit, so that we can grow deeper and deeper into our relationship with him. Now, we are going to do communion now. And of course, here is the greatest and ultimate lament that Jesus Christ, quoting Psalm 22, cries out on the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Let's go into a time of communion.